Well, church family, it's always good to gather, but especially on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, and let's go ahead and give this a try. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. So when you hear a believer greet you on Easter morning with "He is risen," you respond with a hearty and joyful "He is risen indeed." We'll do it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me in them to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a joy to gather together every Sunday, but especially on Resurrection Sunday. It's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of hope. It reminds us, Christ's resurrection reminds us that death is not the final word. That death is not the end. That death is not the end, and in a broken world, those are sweet and comforting words, that Christ is risen. Right? Because Jesus rose from the dead, there is life beyond the grave. For those who have put their faith in Christ, there's hope. For those who have put their faith in Christ, there is salvation. There's forgiveness. There's that blessed assurance we just sang about. There's peace. There's joy. There's all these things for those who have put their faith in Christ. In God's grace, the question is not whether you're good enough to enter heaven. No one's good enough. In God's grace, the question is not whether you have tried hard enough. The reality is none of us have ever, ever, ever tried hard enough. The question is not whether you are religious enough to enter heaven. I mean, that's like trying to find a ladder that will get you all the way up to the moon. There's no way. There's no way. But instead, in God's grace, the question is whether you have faith, whether you've trusted in Jesus Christ. But that begs the question, what kind of faith? What kind of faith do we need to have? Right? You are probably familiar. It's very popular to talk about faith in a generic way. Right? It's perfectly acceptable to talk about faith in this generic way. You just got to have faith. I'm a person of faith. You just got to believe. Everything will work out on its own if you just believe. It sounds good. It's a platitude that sounds good, but if you were to stand on top of the Golden One Center, where the beam is often lit, and you just said, "Well, I believe that if I walk off, I'll just float. And if I just believe hard enough, I'm a person of faith. All things will work out." And you do that, your faith will not protect you. It will not protect you. Your faith is only as good as the object that it's in. Your faith is not so much about what or about the strength of your belief, but about what you believe in. And so this morning, I want to take us to a well-known passage about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to briefly survey what this chapter says about the resurrection, but also what it says about faith. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 26. It's a longer stretch there, and so we're not going to dive into every detail in all of those verses, but I want to walk through and just highlight. I want us to consider together some key points about faith, about the resurrection, and about a faith that saves, and about a faith that saves. So as we walk through these verses, I want us to discover together four marks of a faith that saves. Four marks of a faith that saves. First, the first mark is faith in the gospel. Faith in the gospel. Let me read verses 1 to 11 for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11, the word of the Lord reads, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So this first mark of a faith that saves is that it's faith in the gospel. Faith in the gospel. And I hope you notice right there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. And gospel is one of those Christian words that we often hear, but sometimes we don't always know what it means. It means literally good news. The gospel is good news. Good news about what has been done. And so the first thing I want you to notice about the gospel is that the gospel is of first importance here. It says in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. The whole Bible is important. Everything God tells us is important. But even within what is important, God says there are certain things that are of first importance. In other words, if you know nothing else about what the Bible says, this is of first importance. This is the one thing you need to know. If you are here this morning as a Christian, I would say to you, this is one thing you must know. And if you are here today and you are not a Christian and you're trying to figure this out and you think, well, the Bible's a very long book. What do I need to know? Here it is. This is of first importance. Not of only importance, but of first importance. And I want you to notice in verse 1, he says, I would remind you, brother. Some translations say, I want to make known to you. I want to make clear to you. And it's interesting because Paul says there, as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, he says, I've already preached this to you. You already know this. You've heard this. You know this. But I want to remind you. I want to make this clear. I want to make this known to you. I don't want you to just kind of know it like you're cramming for a quiz. You put it down on paper and then you forget it. Not that any of you would ever do that in your life. But I want you to know this. I want you to know this with depth, with familiarity. I want you to grasp this and hold tight to it. This is of first importance. I hope you understand, the Christian life is not one that is just meant to be filled with learning new things all the time. Granted, there are always new things to learn because none of us knows everything. None of us knows everything, but the goal of coming to church, the goal of opening your Bible is not primarily just to learn something new that you never learned before, but to primarily to think deeply, to deeply understand, and to deeply believe the most important things. The gospel is not just something you hear once and move on from. It's not just something you have tucked away like your insurance card in your car. Okay, I've got it. I'm good. I'm covered. I can just go drive. No, this is something for the believer that we think of often. We bring to mind. This is our daily food to know the good news of what Christ has done for us. So the gospel is of first importance. But I also want you to notice just from these first 11 verses that the gospel is historical. The gospel is historical. These things happen publicly. These things happen in reality, in history. These are not things that somebody came up with in a private dream. This isn't something that someone heard about in a private vision from an angel. Instead, these are realities that happened in real time and space. That Christ died on a Roman cross in a real place just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And historians, whether Christian or non-Christian, have all attested to this reality. And in fact, in these 11 verses, it says, then he appeared. After he rose from the dead, it says he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers at one time. It wasn't like 500 people all had random dreams at the same time. They're all kind of telling each other about it. No, all of them were there. All of them were there. Then to all the apostles, then even to the apostle Paul. It's interesting here because the gospel is the good news about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again is not something that is just pie in the sky, just an idea. This is reality, this is history, and it's even disprovable. If you found a tomb with the body of Jesus, this whole thing is a house of cards that falls apart. But the Apostle Paul says, no, even at this time, most of those brothers who saw the Lord risen from the dead, they're still alive even now. You can go talk to them. Again, it's interesting. You have so many people, especially those 11 disciples. They added one later to make up for Judas. Those 12 disciples who claimed to see Jesus, these other 500 who claimed to see Jesus, if they made this up, many of them died for a lie. The gospel is historical, and these people died for what they claim to be historical reality. But not only is it historical, the gospel is doctrinal. I want you to look again at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, just to see that again. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, the 12, and so on. Now, again, just to make a quick note about this, there's two phrases that say are in accordance with the Scriptures, that he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then there's two kind of sections between those or after those. He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures and was buried. It's almost as if him being buried is proof of what was said above. He died for our sins. That's the claim. The proof, he was buried. You don't bury people who are alive. You shouldn't. And then he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to many. That's the claim. Here's the proof. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And it's historical in the sense that Jesus died, but it's doctrinal in the sense that he died for our sins. A well-known theologian from the past, J. Gresham Machen, he has this well-known line. He says, Christ died, that is history. Christ died for our sins, that is doctrine. Without these two elements, he says, without these two elements, doctrine and history, without these two elements joined in an absolutely indissoluble union, there is no Christianity. See, there's history. Christ died, but he died for our sins. That's doctrine. And together, these form the good news. And the fact that Christ rose from the dead, this forms the core of our message. This forms the core of the gospel, the good news, that which is of first importance. So the gospel is of first importance. The gospel is historical. The gospel is doctrinal. And the gospel is news, not advice. Even just this week, we were talking with some of the leaders that we're training up about this distinction, that the gospel is news, not advice. Do you know the difference? The gospel is not advice. This is how you live a good life. This is how to have purpose. This is how to avoid difficulties. This is how to have a good marriage. This is how to get your kids to obey. I still haven't figured that one out yet. This isn't advice. Here's how you can please God better. Here's how you can earn your way to heaven. Here's how you get God to be less angry with you. That's religion. That's advice. This is what you must do. But the gospel is not that. The gospel is good news. News of what God has already done. News of what God has done for you. News of what he has done that you cannot add to. And news that, whether you believe it or not, is true. The gospel is not good advice. It's good news. It's good news for those who are sinners. It's good news for those who are dead in their sin. Remember, someone once said that trying to give somebody good advice, give them religion, do this, do this, do this to please God, is like giving a starving person a cookbook with no ingredients. This doesn't help me. I can't do this. That's not the gospel. The gospel is news, not advice. It's not what you must do to please God. It's not what you must do to earn God's salvation. It is what God has done for you. And Advice you must follow, but news you respond to. You respond to news. That's the last subpoint here. Not only is the gospel news, not advice, but the gospel demands a response. The gospel demands a response. Notice again those first couple verses of chapter 15. He says, I preach this gospel to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Now, what does that mean, to hold fast to the word? He finishes there with, unless you believed in vain. You see, to believe is to receive. To believe is to stand in these things. To believe is to hold firmly. That's what it means. Not just to believe something is true, but to cling to it. To say, this is what I stake my life upon. The gospel demands a response. And this is what's so interesting. Again, as I mentioned earlier, that the death of Christ is a historically verified fact, even by people who do not believe the Bible. But the resurrection of Christ, that's something that is, that's a historical claim that could be very easy to disprove. It's easy to disprove. And here's where we live in such an interesting time. If you hate the Bible, if you don't like what the Bible says, if you think Christians are too judgy, and some can be, there's a lot of ways to attack Christianity. You can attack Christianity for its moral views. You can attack Christianity for what Christians have done throughout church history that maybe have not been most representative of Jesus. There's a lot of ways to try to attack Christianity and disprove it. But the point of the gospel is this. You should not approach Christianity based on the question of whether or not you like what the Bible says, but whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, this whole book is useless. This book is meaningless. The Bible is a collection of stories about a man who made claims that didn't happen. But if Jesus rose from the dead, if Jesus rose from the dead, he is like no man who ever lived. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then he is God in human flesh, as the Bible teaches. If he really rose from the dead, well, that changes everything. That changes everything. Well, we cannot set aside what God says if Jesus is really God. We can make all kinds of arguments about why Christianity is backwards, why it's historically this or that, but if Jesus rose from the dead, all those arguments disappear in a heartbeat, don't they? The question is, as you hear this good news, how will you respond? Will you respond by believing in Jesus? Will you respond by trusting in Jesus, by trusting in his death for sin and his resurrection from the dead? Will you believe? It's historical reality. It is fact. It happened. Your faith or not does not make it true or not, but God presents this news to you and says, will you believe? Will you trust? Will you trust in Jesus? What the Bible says is that when Christ died on the cross, Christ did not die for his own sin. He was completely righteous, completely perfect. God who became man. And when he died on the cross, he died as a substitute to take away my sin, to take away your sin, to take away the sin of all who would ever believe. Jesus died in the place of sinners. And then he rose to give life to those who trust in him. That's what the Bible says. And so if you trust in him, your sins were nailed to the cross. If you trust in him, you're forgiven. You're washed clean. If you trust in him, you will never experience the judgment of God which you deserve. Ever. That's the hope. That's the good news of both the death and the resurrection of Christ. But let's keep going. That's the first mark. That's the first mark of a faith that saves. It's faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose again. Do you have faith, not just generically, not just faith in God, not just faith in faith, but do you have faith in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, of him dying on the cross for sinners, rising again? Do you have faith in the gospel? But secondly, do you have faith in the resurrection specifically? That's a part of the gospel, but I want to specifically highlight here, do you have faith in the resurrection? Look at verses 12 to 18. The word of God says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And we'll pause there for now. What's going on here is that the Corinthians, for some reason, thought, okay, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead bodily, but there's no resurrection of the dead besides Jesus. And this was a thought in that time, because there was this idea that physical bodies were not good. We are souls primarily, and our physical bodies are not good. Spiritual things good, physical things bad, or physical things don't matter. That was kind of the mindset culturally at that time. And so the Corinthians thought, Jesus rose from the dead, but we're not going to rise from the dead bodily, because that would be weird. That would be a step backwards. What's the purpose of that? And so Paul says, no. If there's no resurrection of the dead at all, then not even Christ has been raised. Either the dead are raised bodily, which would include Christ, or the dead are not raised bodily, and not even Christ has been raised. And so this is what Paul is trying to address here. He says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, which is what you believed, I preached this to you, and you believed this. Now if Christ, verse 12, is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? That there's no resurrection? This is the key here, and there's a lot of repetition here. It can be a little bit hard to follow, but I want you to look at verse 13. It says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and look at verse 16. It says, for if the dead are not raised. There's some repetition here. He repeats certain phrases. Verse 13 again, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He's drawing the same argument. He's repeating himself, but then he gives some different conclusions. They're related, but a little bit different. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, what does he say? Then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are found to be misrepresenting God. We're lying about God if the dead are not raised. What does he say in verse 17 after the other times that he repeats this? Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have died already believing in Christ have perished, and there's no hope for them. He says, if there's no resurrection, then this is all for naught. Your faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Our ministry is in vain, and you are still in your sins. The Bible says that we are all sinners who reject God, and we experience this feeling of guilt and condemnation. We experience this, and our consciences tell us, you are not right. You fall short. One of the reasons why people turn to all kinds of things, whether illicit sin, like drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, they're trying to fill a void. They're trying to numb their consciences to their shortcomings. Or there's others who lead a fastidious life of morality. They try to do everything they can to succeed in life. They try to do everything they can at work to be the best worker, to be successful, or to be the person who is most kind and helpful to all their neighbors. Why? Because they get the sense, they know they fall short, they are in their sins. And so what Paul is saying is, if Christ has not been raised, then you're still in those sins. You're still in that guilt. Your sins have not been dealt with. You still face the wrath of God if Jesus has not been raised. Your faith is in vain. But that's not the reality, is it? In fact, Christ has been raised. And so faith that saves is faith in the gospel, but also faith in the resurrection. And Perhaps you've never heard this before, but I want to make sure you hear this now. The Christian belief is not just that when you die, that you go up into heaven and you become a spirit that floats around forever. If you've ever had that thought, oh man, like, I kind of like things in this world. I like sunsets. I like steak. I like watching my basketball team beat the other basketball team from Los Angeles. Or this coming 2 weeks from the Bay Area, whatever. I enjoy having friendships. I enjoy going on hikes. I enjoy all these things. I enjoy creation. But after I die, I'm just going to go up on a cloud wearing a robe, playing a harp for forever. No thank you. And I would say with you, amen. No thank you. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when we die, yes, our bodies and our spirits are separated for a time. Our bodies are laid in the ground, but that is not the end. We will be raised again, not just spiritually. We will be raised again bodily. Yes, our spirits go to be with the Lord when we die, but there is coming a time when Christ returns and we will be raised again bodily, and God will make a new heavens and a new earth where it's every good thing you've ever seen in this world turned up to 11 without any of the bad things, without any goodbyes to your friends, without any goodbyes to your family and your loved ones, without any broken relationships, without any sickness, disease, without any frustration, without any disappointments. If sometimes you feel like this life feels like something is missing. There's goodness in the world, and yes, there is, because God made this world to be good, but this world is broken, and yes, it is, because it's filled with our sin. But there's coming a time when God will make all things new, and we will participate not as floating spirits on a cloud, but we will participate with raised bodies like Jesus has. And so we have faith in the gospel, but also faith in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no purpose to any of these things that we're doing. If there's no resurrection, go ahead and sleep in on Sundays, in other words. So the marks of a faith that saves: faith in the gospel, faith in the resurrection. Thirdly, faith that is costly. A faith that saves is faith that is costly. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That should be a surprising and strange verse for us. I hope it catches you off guard a little bit, especially in what has historically in past generations been a culture that's very friendly towards Christianity, at least in the past. It seems that if you are a Christian, it brings you some benefits. Some social benefits, some cultural benefits, some societal benefits. And if you're still in that mind frame, verse 19 should strike you as odd. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if we hope in Christ in this life, but there's no life after, if we have hope in Christ in this life and there's no resurrection, Christ is not raised from the dead, we're just hoping for Christ in this short life, 70 or 80 years. If we're hoping in Christ in this life only, there's no heaven, no hell, then we should be pitied. People should look at you and say, poor guy, poor girl. They're living this life thinking there's something more, and oh, I just feel bad for them. I feel bad for them. They're working towards something. They're sacrificing. They're restraining themselves in certain areas. Why? For no purpose. Oh, I pity them. I feel bad for them. Do you get the flip side of this, though? The flip side of what this is saying is a true faith in the resurrection should cost you something. A true faith in the resurrection, a true faith in the gospel means that you will live differently because of it. If you live exactly the same way as your unbelieving friends, and you say you believe in the resurrection, and they say they don't, and your lives are indistinguishable. Your lives look the same. They look at your life, and they don't pity you one bit. Standing on God's word, I would ask you, do you have a faith that saves? Or do you just have a faith that soothes you in this life? This is why biblical Christianity is not about having your best life now, but it's about living for God's glory now and enjoying him forever in heaven. Do people who don't believe in the resurrection pity you? Do they look at your life and think, man, they believe in a made-up fairy tale that deprives them of all the things I get to enjoy in this life? In other words, let me ask you this. Does your life make sense? Does your life, does your choices in life make sense without the resurrection? If someone can say, oh, I understand why they live their lives this way. They spend their time this way. They spend their money this way. They spend their weekends this way. Oh, I see. It makes sense to me as a non-Christian. To me as somebody who doesn't believe in the resurrection. Their life makes total sense to me. If it makes sense to them, are you really living a life of faith? True faith is costly. I want you to look down at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 30 to 32, briefly. There, Paul says later on, he says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, if there's no resurrection, then just go live it up. Go pursue the world. Go pursue sin. Go do whatever you want because this is the only life you'll ever have. Go enjoy. But then the reality is that there is a resurrection. And that's why we live differently. Not because we have to, but because we want to honor the Lord. We want to honor Jesus who died for us and rose again for us. Listen, if you believe that Jesus died for your sin, you will live differently. There's no way around it. It will change the way you live. There's no way to meet Jesus and be the same. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Or maybe to put it differently, have you experienced the resurrection of Christ? Do you not only know it in your head and say, okay, yeah, I believe historically it happened. Do you believe it? Have you received it in such a way? Do you cling to the word that was preached to you in such a way that you have experienced, if I can put it that way, the resurrection of Christ in you? Because if you meet Jesus, it changes you. When you understand, when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for other people. He died for your sin. If you believe that, it changes you. If you believe that nails were driven through his hands and a crown of thorns was put on his head because of what you do every single day, you can't go on living the same way. You forsake it. If you knew that your sin is what Christ suffered for, it ruins you as a sinner. You cannot keep going. Yes, you will still fail. Yes, you will still sin, but it ruins you as a sinner. You can't just keep running the same way because you know that it displeases our Lord and Savior who died for you. It's not enough to just believe in the resurrection. Have you experienced it? Have you understood not just that Christ died, history, Christ died for sin, abstract theology, but Christ died for your sin. Your sin. The prideful thought, the anger, the bitterness, the greed, the lust. You name it. Your sin for which you and I deserve an eternity in hell. Jesus suffered that on our behalf. Do you get that? Because if you do, you live different. And if you don't live differently, you don't get it, friend. You don't get it. Do you have faith in the gospel, faith in the resurrection? Do you have a faith that costs you? If Jesus is dead, if Jesus is still dead, he's not worth living for. But if Jesus is alive, he's worth dying for. Friend, do you know him? Do you trust in him? Are you leaning on him and trusting in his resurrection? Have you experienced his resurrection in your life? Last point, a faith that saves is a faith that hopes beyond death. A faith that hopes beyond death. Look at verses 20 to 26. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul's been writing in this letter, in this chapter, hypothetically, if Christ hasn't been raised, then we're in our sin. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is useless. If Christ hasn't been raised, you should be pitied. And now he is done with all the hypotheticals. No more ifs, but now it's an in fact. Verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen and hallelujah. This is the reality. And he says, because of this, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what in the world does that mean? If you grow up gardening and farming, you know what first fruits are. I don't. I had to look it up. But it is somewhat obvious. It's the first fruits. I went to seminary for that. Christ is the first fruits from the dead. What is this talking about? When you are growing some sort of plant, I'm not a farmer. If you grow a tree, a thing, a fruit, whatever, wherever fruit comes from, trees. The first fruits that come out, those are the first fruits, and they are sort of a sign. They kind of give you a foretaste of the rest of the crop that's coming. Now in Israel, God commanded them to observe certain feasts. We talked about one of those on Good Friday, Passover. Passover, which was also tied to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Also, you know, in Israel, they celebrate the Sabbath. Every Sabbath day on the seventh day of the week, which would be Saturday, they would not do any work. They would rest on the Sabbath as a way to remember that God rested after creation. So they would observe the Sabbath every seventh day. Once a year, they would celebrate Passover. But also, they celebrated something called the Festival of First Fruits. The Festival of First Fruits, and if you're interested, you can read about it more in Leviticus 23. And the Festival of First Fruits always happened after on the first day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. Okay. That sounds a little bit complicated. I get it. So after the Passover, there'd be a Sabbath day at some point that week, and the day after the Sabbath day would be the Festival of First Fruits. It would jump around. It's sort of like New Year's Day is not always on a Monday, right? It jumps around. It doesn't always line up. So there's a Sabbath day, there's a Passover day, and there's a Festival of First Fruits, okay? You following with me so far, okay? I know it's Easter morning, but, you know, stick with me here. And those would fall at different times. I mean, it would always be Passover, and then there's, at some point in the next 7 days somewhere, there's a Sabbath, and then the day after the Sabbath is the Festival of First Fruits. Well, in this one particular year, in about a little less than 2,000 years ago, it just so happened that Passover fell on a Friday. And it just so happened that the next day was a Sabbath. And it just so happened that, therefore, the Festival of First Fruits was celebrated on Sunday. Do you see where we're going with this? There are no accidents in God's calendar. In God's design, Jesus, our Passover lamb, would die for our sin on a Friday, so that 3 days later, he would rise up out of the tomb as the first fruits from the dead. And as the first fruits, he is the sign. He's the guarantee that he's not the only one. There will be more to come. He's the first fruits from the grave, and there's a whole harvest coming behind him. Death is not the end because he has won victory over death. He is giving life to all who trust in him so that when he returns, they are reunited with him and they are resurrected just like he is. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, as verse 20 says. As in Adam, all die. We are all dead in our sins because we are all children of Adam. But if you trust in Christ, you belong to him. You belong to him, you're in Christ, and he will give you life because you are his. That's why it says, as in Adam, so also, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Verse 23, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. I just love how it puts it there. We belong to him. If you trust in him, he doesn't just say, okay, yeah, I'll give you salvation. Now go away. If you trust in him, you belong to him. You belong to him. And he raises up all those who belong to him. And again, this is a flyover of these verses. Verse 26, after he reigns over all things, it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yes, we still live in a time where we experience the curse, we experience the fall, where there is death, there's sickness, there's disease. But there's coming a time when Jesus says enough is enough. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. I look forward to that day. I just was thinking, it even just hit me this week, thinking about how many of our loved ones, even in our church family this past year, have gone home to be with the Lord. But that's not the end. Christ is the first fruit. Because he has risen, they will rise. Because he has risen, we will rise. Because he has risen, there's hope beyond the grave. We are not in our sins. There's forgiveness for all who trust in him. And yes, faith in this world is costly. It will cost you. It is not easy. If it's easy for you, I don't know if you're following him. But if you follow him, there is life beyond the grave. There's hope beyond the grave. There's joy now. There's peace now. Friend, do you know him? Do you have a faith that saves? Don't be a person of faith. Have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Dan DeWitt, a Christian professor and author, he wrote these words. He says, the incarnation means he became like us. The resurrection means we'll become like him. We'll become like him. So friends, do you have a faith in the gospel, that which is of first importance? Do you have faith in the resurrection? Do you have a faith that is costly? And do you have a faith that hopes beyond death, that Christ is the first fruits and it's not the end? Friend, a faith without the gospel is empty. A faith without the resurrection is empty. A faith without a cost is empty. Faith without hope is empty. But because the tomb is empty, our faith is not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb and the first fruits of what is to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you that though we are sinners, our sins can be washed clean, not by our own doing, not by our righteousness, but by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We pray that you would help us, as those who know you, that we would be reminded of these things, that these would be clear to us, that we'd hold fast to them, that this would not just be something we tuck away in the past, but that we hold on to and rejoice in every day and savor for our own souls and speak with our lips to others. Lord, help us to hold fast to the gospel. And Lord, for any who do not know you this morning, God, we thank you that they're here, and we pray that you would impress upon them the reality of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the love that you have for sinners, that all would come to believe and to trust in you with a faith in the gospel, a faith in the resurrection, and a faith that is costly, and a faith that hopes beyond the grave. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.